First Psalm is about. And it says, it hinges basically on one thing. If you would be blessed in this life, in the way that Bible, in the way that God wants you to be blessed, then it entails in doing just one thing. Going God's way. One way. One route. One destination. Conversely, if we won't go his way, we will inevitably go another way, which the psalmist here calls the way of the wicked. We're going to think about that in a moment. But the way that won't follow God's way, the Bible says, is actually the way of the wicked. Because it is indeed a wicked thing to ignore the God who made us, and the God who sustains us, and the God who gives us life and our very next breath. So here's two ways in verses 1 and 2. It says there are two ways that lie before every human being. God's way, our way, the way of the wicked. Now you may think that's a no-brainer. Who wouldn't want to be blessed? Who wouldn't want to go God's way? Well, the reality is, the sad reality is, nobody. Ever since our first parents took that decision that they wanted to go their way, that's our innate disposition. To go our own way. It's second nature to us. Blessed is the man, says the psalm. Which man? The man who shuns the way of the wicked, the sinner, the mocker, as he's called in verse 1. Do you see the progression in that verse? He walks, he stands, he sits. He walks a certain way, he stands and listens, absorbs, and then he sits among them. It's a poetic way of saying what we think dictates how we behave and where we belong. And you accept the advice of a world that is opposed to God, if you follow its supposed wisdom, if you're party to its ways, if you join in its life, then in the end, you will adopt its most fearful attitude, that of cynicism. The cynic. That's the end of the way. You end up in a place of deep hopelessness, cynicism, bitterness, a place of desperate unblessedness. Initially, it looks so appealing. It's a broad road, as Jesus said, but it's an easy road, and it's the wrong road, and it produces anything but that which we desire, everlasting happiness. In our celebrity culture, we surely know this lesson by now, don't we? The world says this is the way to happiness. Gain all you can, get all the accolades you can, live the life that you want to. People do that. I've known people do that. And what's the end of it? Is this it? Is this it? How many more of those biographies have we got to read? How many more of those stories of such people do we have to read to understand, actually, that that route is a route to disaster, attractive though it seems? And when you live to the ripe old age that I am, then you've seen enough people who have gone this way, who've ended up their life in deep hopelessness. There's nothing more tragic than to be at a funeral of a man or a woman who went the way of the wicked, because there's no hope in it. There's no blessedness in it. It's a disaster. But there is another way, and here it is in verse 2. The secret to happiness is to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Now, delight is a strong emotion, isn't it? It's a love word. What do you delight in? That'd be interesting to find out this morning, isn't it? What is it that thrills your heart? What do you delight in? What do you like most of all? What gives you joy? Well, we delight in that which excites us, that draws our heart, that gets our juices going. We delight in whatever we put the greatest measure and value upon in our life. Blessed is the man, says the psalmist, who delights in the law of the Lord. It's the psalmist's way of saying, Blessed is the man, the woman, who delights in their relationship with God. Remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus is introduced as the Word of God, the embodiment of God. If you want to know what God is like, what he wants, what he has to say about the world, it's all embodied in one person and his teaching, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law of the Lord. Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you think about it, it's an echo, isn't it, of Psalm 1. I am the way, the truth, the life. That's where following me will take you. You see, happiness comes wrapped in a person. That's the point. And knowing this person. You cannot delight in God's word without delighting in the word himself. Now, I can remember 60 years ago when I first met my wife, as she now is. If she mentioned she wanted anything or she liked anything, what do you think I did? Ignore it? No. I'll go and do it. I'll go and do the most ridiculous things, like buying a bunch of flowers. I mean, what teenage lad ever does that? Or buying tickets for some event, or going to some place that you'd never go near in 1,000 years ordinarily, but she likes it, so we'll go. You see, if you love somebody, you delight in them, and you delight to please them. That's what the psalmist is talking about. If you've come to an experience of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a functional thing, it's a heart thing. You're overwhelmed with a sense of God's goodness to you, God's love for you, God's care over your life, God's desire that you have the very best in life. And the very best is knowing him. It's the blessedness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to have your whole life orientate around him, to have the gospel shape how you think, how you behave, where you belong, where you go, the company you keep, the things you dream about, the money you spend, the decisions you make, the life partner you might be looking for. It's all embracing, you see, and it's tied up in the Lord Jesus. He is the compass by which you now navigate your life. That's why some of these songs echo so deeply in our hearts. For when life brings days of darkness, hard times, when the heavens seem as brass, when you wonder where God is, and you read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. You see, it's the understanding that God's love is so intense, so glorious, so all-embracing that he has us. It's the way to go. Many years ago, there was a man called Charles Wesley who captured this wonderfully. He wrote a hymn. I don't think we sing it. I haven't heard it sung for a long time. But he talks about the personal nature of knowing Christ. He says, my God, I am thine. What a blessing divine. What a comfort to know that this Jesus is mine. In the heavenly Lamb, thrice happy I am, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what's Wesley say? My heart, it does dance at the sound of his name. Friends, when did your heart last dance at the sound of his name? When did my heart last dance at the sound of his name? The Puritans had this great phrase that the truth of God, the gospel, the word of God, has got to ascend from our heads to our hearts. Doesn't mean that they weren't very good on biology or geography. What they were saying is simply this: the heart, as the Bible has it, is the wellspring of all that we are, the decisions we make, the person that we are. My heart, it delights at the sound of his name. Do you remember the apostle, or rather Peter, wasn't an apostle at the time? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He'd blown it big time, hadn't he? But he, deep down, he loved the Lord. He wanted to go God's way. Well, two ways to go. Two outcomes, verses 3 and 4. Two ways that produce two outcomes in our life, and they couldn't be more different. The one way produces a tree. The other produces chaff. The one is solid, fruitful, flourishing, growing. The other is dead, inconsequential, lightweight, carried away on the breeze. It's a very striking comparison, isn't it? Can you have in your mind a picture of that solid tree, that oak tree? And then the chaff that's on the corn that blows away. You see no more. The point is this. I may accumulate all the things that the world says to me I need to accumulate. Wealth, prestige, honor, fame. But if I've rejected God's way, if I've said to the Lord, no, I'm not going that way, Lord, then it's in the end all for nothing. It's chaff. If my life is focused on my career, my acquisitions, my family, sooner or later I'll make a terrible discovery that without God in the picture, in the frame, in our life, it's all chaff. But you see, it needn't be like that. And especially for young people, you know, the best time to start to go God's way and discover the outcome that comes from it is early in life. Remember your Creator, says the Bible, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come in which you will find no joy in them. I thank God that in His mercy, though I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, when I was 17 or 18, I became a follower of Jesus. It wasn't easy for a year. I thought, I'm not going to do that. What a waste of life to go my way. It's not I disbelieve in God. I'm not thankful that He's there. But for me, you see, I want to do all these other things first. And then bit by bit, month by month, God in His grace and mercy showed me the stupidness, the folly of that, the emptiness of that. It needn't be like that. You see, there's another way. Look at this picture. To go God's way is to be planted like a tree that has deep roots in the Word of God and in the living Spirit. A tree that takes its shape and its growth and produces its fruit because God is at work. Even when life is hard, even when the storms come, even when there's seasons of suffering and death, that tree stands tall because it's planted in God. One of the most horrific experiences of my life as a young pastor was to be called to the bedside of a friend. He was only in his mid-30s. On this particular Sunday, I'd seen him the day before. He said, Trevor, I won't be in church tomorrow. My wife and I were going to visit friends in North London with our little baby. So Peter and Libby set off with little Simon on the M40 elevated section going into London. They were hit by a car 80 mile an hour that turned the car into a fireball. His wife and little child were burnt to death. He suffered first degree burns over 30% of his body trying to rescue his family from the car until bystanders had to pull him off. And there I found myself that Sunday afternoon in the ward. He's there, bound, burnt all over. And the first thing he says to me, because I go in there thinking, what on earth do you say to a man who's just lost his wife and his child and is in incredible suffering? He said this, Trevor, They will not come back to me, but I will go to him. I will go to them. You can't put that on, can you? That's deep reality. That's a man facing a most awful situation in life. But he's like a tree planted by streams of water. Where does that power come from? Where does that ability to face that situation without being overwhelmed by grief and hopelessness? Where does it come from? It comes from the fact that Peter had his roots in the Word of God, in Jesus himself. He could look beyond the grave to a new heaven, a new earth. And though it was catastrophic, the circumstances in which he was in, he had the hope of the gospel. It's like a tree planted by streams of water. Blessedness, it seems to me, that deep delight in God, is best seen and experienced in the hardest times in our life. If we had a testimony morning this morning, it would be quite good to have, wouldn't it? I think there would be person after person, older person, come out and say, yeah, that's just right. It's when this happened to me that I discovered the depth of the love of God. It's when that occurred that I realised that my roots had to be and were in the Lord Jesus. You see, when you see this, what you see is a miracle. You see a tree that is flourishing, that has deep roots that go down into the love of God, that are watered and sourced by the Spirit of God, that are kept by the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what's going on here in this psalm, you see. Two ways, two outcomes. But finally, verse 5 and 6, two destinations. I hope by now you see the urgency here. God has made every one of us for himself. Though I have some knowledge of people in this church, for the most part, I don't know you. I've no idea, just from looking at you, whether you know the Lord Jesus or not. But if you're here, it's here, you're here because God has brought you here. Because God wants to hear you to hear this message this morning. He wants you to be blessed if you don't know him. He wants you to know that life is not about going your own way. There will be no happiness, no blessedness, no joy found going that route. Maybe you've discovered that in recent days. And you think, oh, well, I've blown it. No, you haven't. But you need to know there are two destinations. God has made you for himself. He's come and spoken to you clearly, unmistakably, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He passionately desires your blessedness, your happiness. But there's a choice to be made. The way of the wicked or the way of the Lord. There's a happiness to be gained, ultimately not in this world, but in the world to come. And on the tree of Calvary, Jesus made it possible for us to go that route. What's the urgency? Well, there it is, verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Innately, as human beings, we have a desire for justice. The little toddler, that's not fair. Where does that come from? That sense of rightness, of justice. It's planted there by a God who's made us in his image, who is a moral God, who is a God of justice, a God of right and wrong. But as we travel on through life, we might well experience that there's no justice to be had ultimately in this life. But there is a day of justice to come. God will have that day of justice. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the marker that God has put down in history that there's a day of judgment coming. God is a God of justice. And the world would be hopeless and desperate if that wasn't the case. And God has sent his son to warn us about that and to say we can't ignore him and get away with it. The wicked will stand. It's not that I die and that's it. No. I die and then there's a judgment. And our choice now affects our destiny then. For one day we must all face our Creator. And one day, can you imagine this? If we've not accepted Jesus, what are we going to say to God? One day, we would have to explain why we've gone our own way. Even though God from incessantly appears, as you look back on it, time and time again gave you opportunity to come to himself, called you to himself. And like an arrogant Trevor Archer, who was a 17-year-old, you say, well, not yet, Lord, not yet. The arrogance is, there was no guarantee I was going to live another day. The arrogance is, God had demonstrated his love. How do you expect God to react when he's done the massiveness of Calvary in order for you to be able to be made right with him? What a fearful place. Please don't let anybody in this room be in that place. Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say to God, sorry, Lord, what a fool I've been. I admit it. I've gone my own way. I hadn't realized it. But wickedness is not those evil things that I see those rapists and those murderers and those war criminals do. The wickedness is to know that you're there and to ignore you. The wickedness is to think that I can be God in my own life. The wickedness is to think I'm more important than you. Lord, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. And I've done such stupid things. Will you forgive me? We know from the Gospels that Jesus never, ever turned away such a cry, such a person. Admit, believe in the Lord Jesus, that he's made it possible by his death at Calvary, by his resurrection, for you to come into relationship with him, to know his spirit in your heart, his word guiding your mind, your decisions, your life choices, him walking with you closer than a friend. So commit to him. It's as simple as that. Will you do that if you haven't done that? And if you do that, will you tell somebody who you know is a Christian that they can pray with you and help you? That today might be that day of salvation, the day that you switch over from being in the camp of the wicked to the camp of the righteous, from being chaff to being like a tree, a young sapling that's going to grow into an oak of righteousness. Why not do that right now, today? People that do that, you see, know that once, though they were enemies, by grace they've been forgiven and accepted. Once, though they were chaff, by now they're like a tree planted by streams of living water. Once, though lost, they're now found forever. If that's you, well, you have a wonderful song to sing by. To live by, don't you? A glorious hymn to die by, because God's grace and God's mercy means that you're not heading for judgment. That judgment has fallen on Christ. You're heading for glory, and there's nothing more blessed in life than knowing that. Come to him today, will you? And if you have, rejoice in this. And perhaps for some of us, we need to realign our mind and heart. Now, the Bible has a word called repentance, and we tend to think of repentance as something that we do just to become a Christian. But actually, repentance is something we do every day. Because we say, sorry, Lord, I've been going my own way. I've been going the way of the wicked. And you've spoken to me, and I want to go your way. And that happens to us all the way through our Christian life. It's one of the great blessings of God. Come to him today and you'll be blessed indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the one who is indeed the blessed one, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone kept your word, who alone was a perfect sacrifice for sin, who alone rose from the dead, who alone today is seated in glory, who one day will return. And at that point, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. Father, help us to find ourselves in you today. Help us to know the blessedness that comes through sins forgiven, through walking through life, through the good and the bad, through the joy and the heartaches, in the deep confidence that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us not through any power of our own to be like those trees planted by the living water that knows the work of the Holy Spirit in our life day by day and the presence of your word to guide us. Lord, come and glorify your Son in our lives, we pray, and in this church, I ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Musicians are now going to make their way to the front. We're going to sing a final song. I wonder if the musicians would mind singing the first verse and chorus once through, because it's a new song, I think, to a lot of people in the church. And then we can sing along as they sing, and then we'll go back to the start. So first verse, first chorus, then we'll go back to the first verse and sing the whole song through again. If that's okay with you guys.
Please stand, church.
Yeah, do sing along if you do know it.